Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the matchless grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the grace that saves us, the grace that keeps us, and someday when this life is over, the grace that will be revealed to us. We thank you for that. And it's all because of him. And we pray, Lord, this morning as we look at your word, that you would touch our hearts and minds, that we'd be attentive, Father, and we could leave here with something from you. We would ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn our Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter 37. We've been doing Bible characters, and we're going to be looking this morning at Joseph in the Old Testament, one of the sons of Jacob, and the difficult life of Joseph. Joseph, as a believer, the well-beloved of the Father, had quite a life. And there's a reason for that, because Joseph was a canvas on which a picture of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was going to be painted. And that's why he's such a significant character in the Old Testament. I teach the Good News Club Bible lesson. We have maybe 10 kids, and most of them are boys. So I do a little review of the previous club's Bible lesson when I start. We're doing Esther, and you're trying to communicate to these kids what's significant about the book of Esther. And Esther starts out with a pagan king, Ahasuerus. He's throwing a party, and the party's going to last 180 days. Budweiser's there with a big truck and cases of Seagram 7. But you're trying to make it contemporary for these kids because they have to understand that these people are just living for today, and it's just one big party. And then Ahasuerus decides that he's going to show off his wife, Vashti. Now, you're communicating this to these young kids, and you're thinking, how will they understand what this is all about? The king wants to bring Vashti out and show her off, have her walk the stage and show how beautiful she is to all these drunks that he invited to this party. And she won't. She said no. Now, this is before women's rights and all the rest of that, but she said, I'm not doing that. So the wise men, I use that loosely, told the king, hey, if she gets away with this, it's going to go from house to house, and nobody's wife is going to listen to him anymore. You're going to have to dump her, king. When you've been drinking for 180 days, you're not thinking clearly. Well, these are the wisest people in the kingdom. So he says, yeah, okay, I'll get rid of Vashti. Well, the next day when he sobers up a little bit, he's thinking, that was stupid. Like a lot of leaders, when they listen to their wise men and do something and then it doesn't work out, and they say, well, that was stupid. He's lonely. So they say, well, we'll do a search throughout the kingdom to try to find the most beautiful, the most intelligent, the most submissive woman we can find, and she'll become your queen. I'm talking to kids, 5 to 12. You know, maybe some of you here go, that's in the Bible? Yeah, except for the Seagram 7 and the Budweiser truck. The rest of it is. You've got to make it realistic so they can relate and see. That's what's going on in the world, but God is doing something too. The girl that won the beauty contest was Jewish because there was a man by the name of Haman that was like second to the king who hated the Jews. And he wanted to get rid of the Jews by raising up this girl Esther, who's going to become the queen. There's a way in which the Jews cannot be annihilated by Haman's evil scheme. So man's working in his foolishness, but God is also working to bring about salvation for the nation of Israel. So anyway, I'm going through all this. Ahasuerus and Vashti and Esther and Haman and Mordecai. And so I'm just giving a little review. So this little guy is there. He's 10 years old. And I said, who is the king? And he goes, Ahasuerus, yeah. So I said, who was the queen? He goes, begins with B or something like that. And he knew it. And I'm looking at this kid. He remembers what I did 2 weeks ago from the Word of God. In other words, the Word of God, as difficult as it is to comprehend sometimes, is sinking into the heart and mind of that little boy. That's quite a thing. That's what you want. I think when I get up here to present something, I want it to sink in. 2 weeks from now, I want you to remember what it was all about. Because some things can be difficult, especially when we're talking about struggle. The book of Esther is about struggle. And the book of Genesis is about struggle. But it's about what struggle produces. Struggle produces something. Even in the secular world, Thomas Edison, all the stuff that Thomas Edison invented, something happened to his hearing when he was young, and he was deaf in one ear. And he attributes his success in life to the fact that when he was young, he was deaf in one ear. Victor Hugo, that French literary individual, Napoleon ordered him out of France. It proved to be the best thing that ever happened to him. Because when he was kicked out of France, that's when he did most of his work and became world famous. When he got back to France, he said, "The only thing I regret is that Napoleon didn't kick me out sooner. He had done better. Helen Keller was blind." It's amazing what can come out of struggle. And that's certainly true in the Word of God. Well, the false teaching of a lot of the religious community that name it, claim it, blab it, grab it stuff, because you're a Christian, everything's going to work out for you and you're going to be rich and famous and all the rest of that. It's a lie from the pit of hell. That's the problem. And I think a lot of people follow that. It's like the guy with the lawnmower. His neighbor is watching as the guy turns the lawnmower over to change the blade. So the guy gets down there with his adjustable wrench and he jams his knuckle a few times and the nut doesn't come off. And he goes and he gets a wrench that fits and he puts that on there and pulls on that and nothing happens. And goes and gets a pipe, puts it on the wrench. And so the neighbor comes out and he said, "I've been watching you." And he said, "It seems like you're missing a piece of information. You must twist the nut off in a clockwise direction rather than in a counterclockwise direction. The opposite of what you usually do." And I think a lot of times with us, we don't realize the nuts go in the opposite direction. If you try to work against the reality before you, you won't be successful. That's the theory of nuts that I gave you this morning. So when you're coming to the Word of God, it's down here where we live. There's a lot of crazy and foolishness because that's man doing things. But in that chaos, God is doing something. We're going to be looking at the life of Joseph, and we're going to see how God, in all the things that befall Joseph, God is painting a picture of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to come on the scene sometime later. Chapter 37, beginning at verse 1. "Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, 'Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf.' And his brothers said to him, 'Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?' So they hated him even more, for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream, and he told it to his brothers, and said, 'Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me.' So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, 'What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come bow down to the earth before you?' And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in his mind." That's the story of Joseph and his relationship to his brothers and how they reacted to what God was doing in his life. When you read in the Bible, God's not on trial. When you read in the Bible, you're on trial to see whether or not you want to understand God. Like in the life of Joseph here, why did these things happen? And why was Joseph the favorite of his father? Why did they envy him? Why did they hate him? Why did they try to kill him? Why did they sell him into slavery? Why did all those things befall Joseph? Because in the Old Testament, God was painting a picture of his son that was going to come. Speaking of which, we have to understand what type means. A type is a divinely appointed illustration in the Old Testament of a truth which is developed in the New Testament. Types are very, very important in the Bible. When Adam and Eve were covered by God, they were covered when God came and gave them a covering. They'd already tried it on their own, and it didn't work out because they used leaves. They don't last long. When God gave Adam and Eve a covering, he gave them a covering of animal skins, which meant something had to die. Blood had to be shed in order for Adam and Eve to be covered after the fall. That was a type. That was a type of Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed, an innocent victim, never sinned, never had any involvement in that, but his blood was shed so that we could be covered with his righteousness. That's a type in the Old Testament that's developed in the New Testament. The animals that were used in sacrifice in the Old Testament had to be particularly perfect. In other words, if you took a sheep, its wool had to be perfect. There could be no defects in the sheep. It was actually set apart for a certain time so it could be watched to make sure it was a perfect sheep. That was a type of Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus came, unlike any other man, he was perfect. He never sinned. Can you imagine that? A human being on this planet never sinned. So he was the perfect sacrifice because he never sinned. So that animal in the Old Testament was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, when Abraham, Isaac, whoever built an altar, the altar was constructed in such a way that no tools could be used on the altar. In other words, to honor God. It couldn't be constructed by using man-made tools. The altar had to be constructed with stone that no tool had ever touched. What's that a picture of? What's a picture of this? Man had no involvement in it. The material was all of God. It was just put together in a place where God would meet with man. What God did with the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to the crucifixion and the resurrection and the salvation that he offered, man's hands are not involved in that. God did that. The work of salvation is 100% God, 0% man. Our responsibility is to receive what God has already done. In other words, those Old Testament types are so important to understand exactly what salvation means. The high priest that went into the temple once a year to offer the sacrifice, it was one offering made by one man for the sins of the whole nation. It was a type of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ made one offering forever for the sins of the world. We understand the New Testament because we have the Old Testament. You can't understand the New Testament unless you have the Old Testament, and you can't understand the Old Testament unless you have the New Testament. They go together. Ruth, a Gentile, because Israelites had rejected God, Ruth finds herself in the family of God. We, as Gentiles, because God was rejected by Israel, find ourselves in the family of God. You see, the Old Testament type revealed the New Testament truth. It's so important to understand that. Joseph in types, the life of a believer. Look at verse 2. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. He was a shepherd. That's what he was doing. He was taking care of sheep. Every day, taking care of sheep. Jesus was called the good shepherd who gave his life for his sheep. Jesus was a perfect shepherd. He gave the parable of the shepherd who had 100 sheep and one got lost. And he searched till he found it. He left the 99 and went out and found that one lost sheep and brought him in. And when he came back, he had 100 sheep. He left with 100 sheep and he came back with 100 sheep. None were lost. It's a picture of the security that we have in Jesus Christ. When you find yourself in Christ, you can never be lost, because it all depends not on the sheep, but it all depends on the shepherd. And he's the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. John chapter 10, verse 11. Matthew 2:6 says, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." What a shepherd. What a shepherd. And you know, even with the nation of Israel, when you look at their history, when you go back 3,500 years and you study their history, even to the present time, and you have to say, how can they still be in the world? Because God has a promise that he gave to them as a nation that has yet to be fulfilled. There's a day coming when Israel is going to be the prominent force in this world for the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's future. Right now, it's in the hands of Gentiles and us. I don't think we're doing a very good job of it, but still it's in the hands of Gentiles. The Good Shepherd. Why? Because a picture is being painted in the life of Joseph, of the shepherd who's going to come. Verse 3, chapter 37. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. He was the beloved of the father, a father who had other sons. But this was the beloved of his old age. He could go into the practical part of that and figure out why that was, but it's not relevant. What's relevant is God was painting a picture in the life of Joseph, of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was going to come, because Jesus Christ was the well-beloved of the Father. It says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God presents himself in such a way that we can understand. We can understand the love of a father for a son. So we can understand the love of God the Father for God the Son. And we can understand the mind of the Father when the Father was willing to allow the Son to go through what he went through so that we could be redeemed. We understand that because it's put in terms that we understand. These are types, Old Testament illustrations of New Testament truth. It was at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he's coming up out of the water, that voice came from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. John the Baptist told Jesus, you don't need to be baptized of me. This is not right. I need to be baptized of you. Jesus said, John, this is the way it has to be. You know why it had to be that way? That was identification with the sins of Israel. Jesus came to identify himself with sin. He who knew no sin came to identify himself with our sin. Isn't that something? Who would do that? This is my beloved Son, God says, in whom I am well pleased. A father has a son, and the son does what the father asks him to do, and sometimes it's a very difficult task, and the son does that. It's like, that's good. That's a good thing. Verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was a son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic or coat of many colors. If you looked at the family of Jacob, you could identify Joseph immediately, because Joseph had a jacket, a tunic, a coat, a garment that stuck out above and beyond all the rest of his brothers. It was his coat of many colors. Say, what's that? It was a type. Type of what? A type of the fact that in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was different from all his brothers. He stuck out. How did he stick out? He stuck out in his birth. He was virgin born. That's never happened before. Never happened again. He was born in a stable. Shepherds came. Kings didn't come. Priests didn't come. Shepherds came. Stuck out. Stuck out at his baptism, because at his baptism, the voice of the Father was heard from heaven. Sticks out. He stuck out at his crucifixion. The things that he said while he's hanging on the cross. Roman soldier listening to all this, he's heard everything. But he heard Jesus. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Never heard that before. This supposed criminal who was being crucified for his crimes said things that no one ever said before on the cross. He said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Never heard that before. He said, it is finished. Never heard that before. All those things, he really stuck out. And then they put him in the tomb. And they rolled a stone over the mouth of the tomb. And they put two guards on the tomb. And the third day, it's gone. Stone was rolled away. Just the linen cloths were left. Never happened before. Never happened after that. You see, the coat of many colors really made a difference in the life of Joseph. And you see, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you examined it, was not like any other life. It was totally different. That's why the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, even unto them that believe on his name. He's really something. In our world, he's a swear word. In our world, he's a religious figure of some kind, some character from the Bible. But in reality, He's the chosen one of God. He's the beloved of the Father. He's different. In his birth, in his baptism, in his crucifixion, in his resurrection, he's different. Verse 5. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. God gave Joseph a dream about a future event when his brothers would come and bow down to him, when he would be the savior of his family. And when he told them that, and that was a truth that came directly from God, they hated him for that truth. Because of who he was and what he said. And when Jesus was preaching, the Pharisees said, he said this, I and my Father are one. And when he said that, they hated him. Because he claimed oneness with God the Father. And because the words that he said, John 7:7, the world cannot hate you, he said, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. And because of that, they hated him. That's quite a thing. Joseph had dreams which showed him that he would be exalted over his brethren. Jesus made this statement in Matthew 28:18. He says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority. I never talk about politics here behind this pulpit. But boy, there's a lot of people that would like to have the reins. A lot of people would like to be in control. A lot of people like to change things. We're going to make this world a better place. You think? You really think so? You really think it's going to get better? You think the future of the race looks good? Maybe you better examine a couple things. One might be science, but the other might be the Word of God. Maybe we're heading for trouble. Maybe. Scripturally speaking, that could be very true. That's not popular. No, that doesn't give us hope. There's no hope. My faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. I don't know what the future holds, but I know what it holds in Jesus Christ. And that's the thing that counts. I believe that. Verse 11, he was envied. And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now listen, we're not talking about just the relationship between a father and son and how you should do that. We're talking about a canvas by the name of Joseph on which God is painting a picture of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was envied by the religious leaders. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was getting the crowds and they weren't. Because the Lord Jesus Christ spoke in a language they understood and the scribes and Pharisees couldn't do that. They thought they had the market on religion. And the destiny of individuals was not up to the individual, but it was up to them. And that's not what the Lord Jesus Christ was presenting. Have you ever been in an arena of any kind where there was a motivational speaker? I think the greatest motivational speaker that I ever had the chance to listen to, it was on a video, but was a general, General McCraven. And General McCraven wrote a book. And the book was Make Your Bed. General McCraven gave a motivational speech on the fact that when he went through SEAL training, how many things were taught to him. But one of the main things that was taught to him was, you make your bed. He said, you make your bed in the morning, you make your bed correctly. And it means that that day you've done one thing right. That was a whole list of other things. So I listened to that and I went back to listen to that again. And there was this Indian officer from India. He was an officer in the army. And he gave a motivational speech. And I started to listen to his speech. And it was kind of similar, except in this. He said, in the Indian Army, he was there for 11 years. He learned these lessons from Army life. And then he came out of the Army and he went into the corporate world for 11 years. And then he came out of the corporate world and he went into the government for 5 years. And he was talking about the fact that in the Army, you know the enemy. He's well-defined. But in the corporate world, you don't know the enemy. And in the government, you don't know the enemy. In other words, when you were in the army, you knew who was out to get you. But in the corporate world, you never knew who was out to get you. And in the government, you never knew who was out to get you. Isn't that an amazing thing? He said, when we were in the military, we were trained in such a way that people looked after each other. if a grenade landed in a group of soldiers, the one closest to the grenade would throw himself on the grenade to save the rest of the soldiers. In the corporate life and in the government, it wasn't like that. If the grenade came in, somebody would push somebody else on the grenade because you weren't looking after each other. That was the difference. I thought, that's really something. That way of doing things, God's way of doing things, of loving one another and looking after one another, compared to the world's way of trying to promote yourself by stepping on somebody else. Quite a difference. Verses 12 and 13, Joseph was sent by his father to seek his brethren. Go out and find them. 1 John 4:9 says, in this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. God sent his only begotten Son into the world, into our world. Hey, how about our world? How are things in our world? It's difficult. It's hard. And you know what? You're not going to get out of it alive. In Sunday school, I was talking about the word restraint. There are all kinds of things that restrain us. Here we are in life and we're in our youth. And well, it'd be hard for me to say I'm in my youth, but we come and we go and we make plans and we can do things. And it's a pretty broad world. It's not like that when you're a resident of the nursing home. When you're a resident of a nursing home, you are confined to just a small area and you can't go beyond that. You are restrained. Restraint's a word we don't like, but we all have restraints of some kind. Start out very young in life when your mother and father were deciding how far you could go. At first, you couldn't even go out the door, but then you could go out in the yard. Maybe you could go next door, but there was restraint. We have restraint of our parents. We have the restraint of the government on us. We have the restraint of gravity. Try to beat that sometime. Some people are very unsuccessful at that. There are all kinds of restraints. And then when it's over, you're restrained in a hole. There was a sign on a dentist's tombstone. John Smith, dentist, filling his last cavity. I tell lawyer jokes, but it's not the day for that. But it's true. That's it. God sent his son into this world. He was envied in this world. He was hated in this world. He was rejected in this world. He was crucified in this world. They buried him in this world. Would you do that to your son? I mean, if you did that to your son, it has to be that this is an awful thing. Sin's not just a light thing. Sin's a serious thing. And we've sinned. We still sin. And it's so bad it took the death of his son. Joseph was sent out of Hebron. And Hebron, the Bible, means fellowship. And Joseph was sent out of Hebron. And he went to Shechem to find the boys. And Shechem means a place of strength. God sent out his son in a place where they were in fellowship, God the Father and God the Son, to come into a place that needed strength. Who being in the form of God, Philippians says, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking upon him the form of a servant, and came in the likeness of men. Wow. I just wanted to do this today just to paint that picture on that canvas or illustrate how God painted a picture on that canvas, which was the life of Joseph. There's a whole story that goes along with that in the Bible, and you should read that. There's no one in the Old Testament that is such a picture of Jesus Christ's life as Joseph is. Every one of us, as believers, you're trusting God, you're trusting Christ. Every one of us as a believer is a canvas. And on that canvas, God wants to paint a picture of his son. Now, we're not going to go through what Joseph went through, probably. But we're going to go through some things. And whatever those things are that we're going to go through is God painting a picture on our canvas of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's about us, and we all think of us, if it's about us, it doesn't mean anything. But if it's about him, means a lot. Means a lot what we do, what we say, where we go, how we act, how we react. It means a lot because God's painting a picture on a canvas. And it's taking time. Can God paint a picture with your life? That's a good question. And when I put that down, I just put a bunch of question marks with it. Just, can he do that? Will we allow him to paint that picture with our life? Not lose it. Joseph never lost it. They put him in a pit. He never lost it. They sold him into slavery. He never lost it. He got down into Egypt. He was falsely accused. Never lost it. He continued until one day his family showed up in Egypt because of the famine in Canaan, and they bowed down to him. That's what he told them years before. That's exactly what happened. Why? Because he was a canvas on which God was going to paint a picture of his son. Can Christ be magnified because we lived here? You say, I'm no Joseph. Yeah, I know that. None of us are. But we're somebody. We're still living. We're still here. Could God use us? Could God be magnified through us? Is that possible? Do you tell the brush, don't touch me? Does the canvas tell the brush, no, 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 wet, sticky stuff? No. The canvas takes the brush from the master. And that moves across the canvas the way the master wants to move it across the canvas. And it becomes something. You heard the story about the museum where the guy had the frame with a banana sold for like tens of thousands of dollars. It was a banana in a frame. I'm not into that world. Or somebody just throws paint on a canvas, puts a frame on it, sells it. I think, like, I could do that. Why didn't I think of that? You think Rembrandt just did that? You think Picasso just did that? No, I don't think so. I don't think so. I mean, I wasn't there. But the strokes of the master's brush on the canvas, like Joseph's life, every detail in Joseph's life, and you look at that and you say, wow, I couldn't even make that up. But in the end, saves his people. Quite a thing. Can you leave here today and say, God, get on with your work? You know what Joseph said to his father? Here I am. He said, go see what your brethren are doing. And Joseph said, here I am. I'm here. I'll go. Those brothers, I'd say, Dad, me and you, we're good. We don't need them. Who knows where they are? Who knows what they're doing? You know them. You brought them into the world. As a matter of fact, they're a lot like you. No, that's not what he said. He said, here I am. Here I am. Prophet says, here I am. Send me. Quite a thing. Quite a commitment. It's about submission. There's another word. Submission. What we submit ourselves to. We just talk. But in talk, we understand what we submit ourselves to. We do. Our likes and dislikes and all that stuff. And we're submissive to that. We follow that. Sometimes it's not good. We're sorry we ever submitted ourselves to that. But then submission to God comes in. Can we trust him? Can we really trust God? Some people look at it like, well, look at Joseph, what happened to him? He had trusted God. Look at Jesus, what happened to him? He trusted God. But in the final analysis, when it's all over and it's all tallied up, it's going to be right. It's going to be the right thing. Something to think about. If you have nothing else to think about the rest of the day, let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the life of Joseph and what he pictured. And we thank you, Father, that you gave that to us. We have the evidence that it's possible. You loved him. You used him. You love us. You use us. Pray you would. Pray each one here today would allow you to do that. In whatever way you choose. Not our will, but your will be done. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.